The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Remember last time we were together, we were talking about when your children ask you in days to come, what do these things mean? And we said last time we were together that we needed to be ready to answer the questions that our children ask. Now, I didn't really highlight this last time we were together, but let me take this opportunity to highlight this for us. If we are not living in the grace and in the admonitions of the Lord, if we are not living in God's Word, if we are not putting into practice the things that God says that as His children we must put into practice, how are our children ever going to see those things and ask questions? How are they going to ask questions? What does this mean in our life whenever we do family worship? When we're not doing family worship, how are our children ever going to ask the question, why is it that on a certain day of the week, on Sunday, we go to the Lord's house and we worship with these other people? They won't ask that question if they don't see us doing it. How are they going to ask the question about Bible study and private devotion and how moms and dads are to relate one to another in by the Word of God if they don't see us doing it? So there is a presupposition here that I didn't mention last week, that when our children ask us these questions, they ask these questions because they see it being modeled in our own lives. And when they ask those questions, I said last week that we needed to be ready to answer those questions. We needed to be ready to answer the question of the atoning sacrifice. And I mentioned the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And I know that's a really big term. But what it means is that Christ went to the cross and died for us. We've got to be ready to share with our kids the truth and the reality of Christ's death on the cross. And I also said that we needed to be prepared to discuss with our children the reality of God's choosing of His people. Now, I mentioned the word election last time we were together, but what that means is that God calls His people out of the world. And we've got to be ready to talk about that. And so we have to be ready at every point to share with them from God's Word the reality of what God is doing in the lives of His people. Now look, the truth is that not all of God's people have been brought into the house yet. Not all of God's sheep are in the sheepfold. Some of God's sheep are in the sheepfold. Yes, God has already brought them into that sheepfold. But there are other sheep that are not in the sheepfold yet. Jesus said Himself that there are other sheep that are not of this flock that aren't here yet. And so we need to be ready to share with all of those that we meet in our own homes, in our places of work, where we go to school, when we're in the grocery store or mowing our yard or whatever it is, the reality of Christ that we ourselves have experienced, so that our children will grow up in that heritage, grow up in that legacy, that the Lord will use the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, not just in a place like this, but in your own home, to bring them to the season of their election by His ordination, and that your children will see you being salt and light in a world that needs to hear the gospel. We need to be ready to do that. But when we engage in sharing with the world the reality of the gospel, what is it that we're going to share with them? Can I just make up whatever I want to about the gospel? Can I just say that the gospel is that if you will just eat cheeseburgers and french fries all the days of your life, that you will be saved? Is that, can I make the gospel that? Can I make the gospel about the fact that I just become a member of a church and I attend church faithfully and that's where salvation is found? Can I make the gospel about I just do my own thing and as long as I do it with a sincerity of heart that's okay and I can find salvation in that? Is that what the gospel is all about? Beloved, no, we must share with them the truth and the reality of the gospel, that the gospel is not found in cheeseburgers and french fries, is not found anymore in church membership and being faithful to a church, although I believe that the Scriptures command us to do that, but salvation is not found in that. Salvation is not found in just doing whatever I want to do and being sincere about it, for I could go and be a thief. I could steal, break into people's houses and steal their stuff and be sincere about it. Now, is salvation found in that? Obviously not. We must communicate to people the reality of the gospel as God has given us the gospel. And so today, as we look at Deuteronomy 6, I want us to pick up on the next message in this section as we're talking about leaving a legacy, leaving a legacy to our children, that God is not just an accessory, but God is a very source of life. Now, let me just read our text for today. I'm going to read, expand it a little bit, and we'll hone in on verse 21. But starting at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, reading down to verse 25, the text which we're in says this: "And when your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household. Before our eyes he did this, and he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us and give us the land that he swore to give to our forefathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has, in fact, commanded us to do.'" It is Moses telling the children of Israel in that moment, as he recounted the law. Remember, Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law. The law had already been given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. And they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And most of the people of the nation of Israel had died in the wilderness. It was only the younger generation, 20 years of age and younger, that were actually going into the Promised Land. And so Moses is recounting the law yet again for the nation of Israel, so that they can not only remember what the law is, but hear it again. Isn't it interesting that in our own lives that we have to hear things multiple times before it really sinks in, right? Y'all remember that annoying little commercial that was on TV several years ago that was a headache medicine commercial? It was head on, and you know, head on applied directly to the forehead. Head on applied directly to the forehead. Head on applied directly to the forehead. How irritating was that commercial? But we all remember that commercial. I'm gauging by the smiles on faces this morning that we remember that commercial. Why? It's because we heard that commercial, the message of that commercial, three times. As a matter of fact, marketers tell us that if you will tell people things three times, then it will sink in. Well, that principle is not a marketing principle necessarily. It is a biblical principle that as we continue to hear God's Word again and again, and again, not in an irritating way like a commercial, but in a way that we study and take it to heart, that God's Word will penetrate our hearts and sink down deep into our very souls and transform us by the living action of God's Word. And so today, as we look at this verse 21 of Deuteronomy 6, I know that it's a verse that we've heard before. We're going to hear it again, and we're going to hear it again, and we're going to hear it again, because we want this word to sink in deep. But today, as we look at verse 21, I want us to focus on this primary thought, that we must be honest and share our legacy of slavery to sin. That's our primary thought for today. We have to explain to our children what it is that God is doing in our life. And if we do not explain to our children the reality that we ourselves, before God saved us, that we ourselves were bound in the slave market of sin, then nothing else that we say to our children will make any difference. Isn't it interesting that God in His Word, as He shares the gospel, as He reveals Himself to His people, always starts with this basic premise: I am God, and you are not. I am holy, and you are not. I am righteous, God says, and you are not. You see, God always brings it to the forefront of our minds where we truly are as human beings, that we are lost in our sin. We are lost in our depravity. It's not that we are as bad as we could be, but everything that we do apart from God is of no spiritual value. I can give all of my possessions away, and if I don't do it with love, Paul says, it is nothing. I can speak with the tongues of angels. I can speak the mysteries. I can have all knowledge. I can have all wisdom. I can do all these good and great things. But if I do it without the love of God, it means absolutely nothing. Why is that the case? It is the case because in my humanness, in my natural condition, in my state in which I was born into, I am born a sinner and there is nothing good in me. There is nothing good apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that I do, the things that I think, where I go, what I say, who I hang out with. There is nothing good in me. You see, we must admit the reality that we are in our natural condition prior to God saving us, that we were in bondage to sin and enslaved to depravity. That's what Moses is saying in verse 21. Well, let's look at the first part of this, that our admission, admitting to our children that we were in bondage to sin. In verse 21, it says, now remember, this is, what are you going to say when your kids ask you the question? Verse 21, then you shall say to your son, to your children, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Now this has a historical context with it, in which God was, through the prophet Moses, was instructing Israel to never forget the fact that they were in bondage to Egypt, that they were slaves in Egypt. That's part of their national identity. It's part of their history. They were to remember that. We all know what history is, right? We studied history in school. We studied American history. We studied Louisiana history. We maybe have studied world history. We know what history is because history is where we have come from. History is what makes us, to a certain degree, who we are. And it was true for the nation of Israel that their history was part of who they were. And their history was that they had been enslaved in the nation of Egypt for 400 years. God did not want them to forget that. But the other thing that God did not want them to forget was that bondage in Egypt spoke to something much deeper than just being slaves of a people to another people. It's a bondage and a slavery into sin and depravity. As God begins to speak to the nation of Israel, as He speaks to us in this verse, He says that you shall say, you shall communicate these ideas to your children. It was not optional in verse 21 for the fathers of the nation of Israel to tell their children about the bondage in Egypt. It was not an option for the moms to share with their daughters and their children the reality of bondage. And it is no longer an option for us as God's people not to share the reality of sin and bondage in depravity with our children. We must share with our children the reality that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot get around this particular instance, this particular situation. We can't soft sell it by saying to our children, well, most everybody is okay, but there's some really bad people in the world. No, that's not true. There are some really bad people in the world, but most of the people, if not all the people in the world today, in some degree or another, are infected with sin. Every last one of us has a sin problem, and that sin problem stands between us and God. We can't tell our children that if you just do good things, you're okay with God. That is a lie. We cannot just do good things. We only find right standing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must say, we are commanded to say, we are taught to say by God these things about sin to our children. Now, if I was really wanting to encourage you at this point, what I might do is this. I might say, okay, I've given you the teaching here that you must talk to your children about sin. I've given you this biblical concept that it's not an option, that you must tell your children about sin. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 2 weeks. And this time, in 2 weeks, I'm going to, in your presence, with your children there, I'm going to ask your children, what does sin mean? And I hope that they would give a right answer. Right? Have I got your attention now? I could do that. I could put our children to the test. I could put us to the test and begin to ask our folks here in a Bible study hour or maybe in a worship service like this to stand up and tell us what sin is. But you know what? I don't think that's really necessary. You see, for as we live seeking to honor God, as we live seeking to bring praise and glory to Him, that we would do that out of the simple fact that God's Word says that we must do that. See, I can hold you to task and hold you accountable and give you a test, but I would much rather see you do it of your own volition, of your own want to, and not just because you're going to have a test. But that's the point. When God told the nation of Israel through Moses, "You shall say these things to your son," what He was saying is don't just do it out of legalism, do it out of love. Do it out of love for Me as your God, and do it out of love for your children because you want your children to know the reality of sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says this, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." In that Deuteronomy 4 passage, what it's talking about is this love idea. That it's not just out of legalism or keeping the rules or Pastor Rusty said, "I had to do this and I'm going to have a test." No, we do it so that we keep watch over our souls diligently, and so that we not forget what we have seen in our lives, and that it not depart from our hearts, and that we pass it on to our children. God says, "You shall say." But what is it that we are saying? What is it that we are communicating? Well, the next part of verse 21 tells us that "you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt." It's interesting that this word "were" is in the perfect tense. Now, what that means is, the perfect tense, it means it's completed. It's not an accident. It's not just happenstance. It wasn't just that the nation of Israel were walking down the road one day and minding their own business, and the Egyptians came in and hit them on the back of the head and hauled them off to Egypt, and they just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, that's not the case at all. The nation of Israel was enslaved to Egypt on purpose. It was God's plans that they would be enslaved to the nation of Israel, nation of Egypt. It was not an accident. In the same way, as we communicate this idea of sin and depravity to our children, we need to communicate to them that it is not an accident that they are sinners. You see, "for in iniquity I was conceived. In sin I was born. I am a sinner not because I commit sins." It's not that I disobey my parents as a child, or I break the law in speeding, or I steal this, or I do that, or I say the wrong things, or even that I think the wrong things. I'm not a sinner because of the things I do. The Scriptures tell us that I do the things that I do. I do the sin. I disobey. I rebel against God. I steal things. I say the wrong things. I think the wrong things because my nature, who I am at the very center of who I am, is that I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every last one of us have gone to our own way. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. You see, in our natural condition, when we're born into this world, we are born with a sin problem. It is our nature to sin. It is our nature to rebel. It is our nature to do the things that I want to do, regardless of what it may do to somebody else. If you don't believe me, let me give you this illustration. It's a very pointed illustration of sin. How many of us, as we had newborns, little children, you know, everybody loves babies. I love babies. Babies are cute. We all love babies. But we are not, we don't love babies and like babies, or maybe better said, adore babies too terribly much at 3 o'clock in the morning when they want to be fed and I want to sleep. You see, a baby doesn't consider within his mind at 3 o'clock in the morning, "Oh, well, Mom and Dad are really tired because Dad worked all day and he needs his rest, and Mom was up with me all day and we were playing, and boy, that was great, that was fun, but Mom is tired." And a baby doesn't think this, "I think I'll wait till 6:30 or 7 o'clock when Mom and Dad wake up to cry and ask for something to eat." No, a newborn at 3 o'clock in the morning, when they're hungry, they're going to cry because they want to eat right then. They don't care about you. They don't care if you're asleep. They don't care if you're tired. All they know is they want to be fed right then. It's a picture of sin. It's a picture of depravity. I hope that from that illustration I have shown you that we are born with depravity. We are born with a self-centered, I don't care about anybody else nature, I just want what I want kind of attitudes. Babies have it. Now babies are cute and we love them and we adore them, but they are little sinners nonetheless. We need to be communicating that by our nature, the nation of Israel was enslaved. They were perfectly enslaved. They were put there by God's own ordination. And that in sin and depravity, that's a picture of our sin nature in which God has ordained this, that all are sinners as we're born into this world. Genesis 15, verse 13 says this, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years.'" That slavery in Egypt was not an accident. God had foretold and had prophesied to Abraham some 300 or 400 years before it actually happened that the nation of Israel would be enslaved to Egypt. God has also told us that we are enslaved to sin. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, God's Word tells us the very same thing, that we are in bondage, not to a nation, but to sin. Listen to what Paul says, starting in verse 10. "As it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. Not one understands, not one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is, in fact, no fear of God before their eyes." Romans 3 tells us that we ourselves are enslaved. We ourselves are in bondage to sin. I want us to see just a couple things as we consider this Romans passage. And that the first one is this, that this is a scripture, a promise from scripture. This is a, you can take it to the bank, it is reality from the scriptures. It's so interesting to me that in our world today that we try to deny the scriptures at the points that we don't like. Right? Everybody likes the idea that I can receive salvation. Right? Everybody wants to receive salvation. Everybody wants to be saved. Nobody wants to be lost, do they? I've never met a person yet that has said, "I want to be lost." No, everybody wants to be saved. Now, the difference is that everybody or people have a differing opinion about what being saved means and how we get there. Some think they can be saved through their good works. Some think they could be saved through just being a moral person. And the Scripture teaches us that we're saved through the blood of Christ. But everybody wants to be saved. See, the reality is this, that the Scriptures are true. The Word of God is true. It is not up for debate. It's not a matter of, is it true or is it not true? Can I trust in it? No, the Word of God is true. Now, when the Word of God confronts us with sin in our life and confronts us with rebellion and the things that we need to repent of, we have a choice. We can either repent of it and fall in line with what God says, or we, in the hardness of our heart, we can reject what the Word of God says and we can go on sinning. But the reality is that Scripture is true, it is real, and it gives us very specific promises. Well, this is one of those promises from Scripture. And Scripture says, I promise, I'm telling you the truth, Scripture says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not some, not a few, not folks in this isolated area or that isolated location. No, there is none righteous. There is none who have escaped this this sin and depravity that we've talked about. I don't care how good your children are. I don't care how well they mind you. I don't care whether they're A honor roll students or not. If they do not have the blood of Christ applied to their account, if they have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of the living God, they are sinners and they are infected with sin. I don't care how good a person you are. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care if you pay your taxes on time every time. If you have not been regenerated by the indwelling Holy Spirit of the living God, you are a sinner. There is none righteous. No, not one. There are none who understand. Did you know that? That because there are none who are righteous, that there are none who understand. Look at what this verse says, the next part. It says, no one understands. Now look, we can do the exegesis on this particular verse. We can go to our dictionaries and our word study tools. We can look up the word understand. We can look up the Greek root for the word understand. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament and look at the Old Testament Hebrew root for the word understand. But let me just cut to the chase and tell you what it means. It means understands. And we know what that word means, right? We know what the word understand means. We know that understand means that somebody along the line has come to me and said, this is right and this is wrong. And we've said, okay, I get it. I do this and I don't do that. This is right. This is wrong. I understand. Right? I understand that there are things that are required of me as your pastor. I understand, and I hope you understand, that there are things that are required of you as a member of this church. We understand. Well, what the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, that in terms of sin and depravity and the things of God, no one understands. There's no one righteous. There's no one holy. There's no one who loves God. There's no one who seeks after Him, because no one understands. Right? Tipped my hand just a minute ago about the next thing that we see here is that no one seeks after God. You see, if there is no one righteous, if there's no one who understands, then the obvious extension of that is that no one seeks after God. We can do all of the rites and the rituals. We can be involved in every VBS that has ever come down the pipe for 50 years. We can pray every moment of every day. We can do all of these rites and rituals and things that look religious. But the reality is, apart from the regenerating Holy Spirit, nobody seeks after God. You know, it's an objection that is raised towards this idea of God's election all the time. The people will say things like this. Well, Rusty, what about that person who wants to be a Christian? Who wants to be a child of God, who loves the Lord and seeks after Him, and they really want to do what God wants them to do, but God has not elected them to salvation. God has said, you're not one of mine. Well, the reality is that person doesn't exist. That the person that seeks after God and God says, no, I'm not going to let you into heaven because you're not one of mine, that person does not exist. The reality is, and I want you to think with me for just a moment from your own life, with those who do not know God, those who do not love God, are they running around every day going, oh, I wonder where God is. Is God here? Is God there? Did God do this? Is God involved in my life? No, those who don't love God, those who are not regenerated by God, those who do not understand God, they don't care about God. They don't seek God. Now, they might use God's name in certain phrases or in saying certain things, but the reality is they couldn't give two hoots about God. They don't seek after Him. That's a reality in our own life. And as a matter of fact, that is a fruit that we see after regeneration, that those who once upon a time couldn't care any less about God. They're more worried about fishing, they're more worried about football, they're more worried about their parties, they're more worried about the things of life that they want than they are God. Somebody goes from being in that condition to all they can talk about, all they can think about, all they want is God. What has happened? They've been regenerated. That's what's happened. But before that regeneration happens, before that regeneration occurs, before God's Holy Spirit indwells a person, there is not a single person on the face of this earth who wants God, loves God, or is even looking for God, because no one seeks after Him. That's the reality of depravity. That's the reality of sin. There is no person saying, I want to love God, but God doesn't want to love me. That person doesn't exist. Romans tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. He goes on to say that all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In sin and depravity, there is nothing worthwhile in our life. There's nothing we can do. We might walk little old ladies across the street. That is true. We may give money to the poor. We may do all sorts of things that are what might be appear have the appearance of righteousness or morality. But the reality is, apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we cannot do anything that is of worth or worthwhile in the spiritual economy. We just can't do it. We are completely incapable of doing anything that would be pleasing to God. You might ask the question, well, what about the person that never stole anything, never lied about anything? The little old grandmother from Peoria that just seems to have, you know, she's got warm milk and cookies every time the grandkids come over, and she helps people all over the place. You know, can she be saved apart from the blood of Christ? No, she cannot. Because all of those warm milk and cookies, all of that helping the neighbors, all of that sewing to take care of the homeless, all of that stuff that this little old grandmother from Peoria does has no spiritual value. Everything she does is worthless apart from the regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They all curse, they all murder, and none of them fear God. We could spend several hours here, and a couple years ago, as we went through Romans chapter 3 on Sunday nights, we did spend several hours in these verses unpacking everything. But the point here this morning I want us to see is, what is it that we are to say to our children about sin? Well, what we are to say is that we are sinners, that we were sinners, that we were enslaved to the sin market of sin. And the picture of that is the nation of Israel. Just as they were enslaved to Egypt, we ourselves, by our very nature, were enslaved to sin. We weren't righteous. We didn't understand. We didn't seek after God. Everything we did was worthless. And all that we could accomplish was to curse, to murder, and to not fear God. We need to be honest with our children about that. Why is it that we need to be honest with our children about that? Because our honesty in our own lives, I believe, will be used of God to lead our children in understanding that they're in the very same condition. Do we love our children? Sure we do. Do we want the best for our children? Absolutely. But think about this for a moment, beloved. What is truly best? Is it best to tell our children that they're okay and there's nothing wrong, and to build their self-esteem and to tell them that you can be anything that you want to be and that you can do anything that you want to do and that all you have to do is just be a good person and that somehow will gain you entrance with God? Is that best? Or is it best to tell our children, I love you dearly? You can be anything that God has designed you to be. You can be anything that God has called you to be. But the problem you've got right now, my beloved child, is that you are a sinner before a holy God. And until you repent of your sin and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will be absolutely nothing but a sinner before God. Which is best? I would argue that the second is best. That the latter is best. It's not about destroying their self-esteem. It's not about trying to break their spirit. It's about being honest with your children about the reality of sin. And so I ask you this question this morning as we bring our first point to a conclusion. And is this, will you humble yourself and admit that sin is a problem for you? Maybe you're not willing to admit that sin is a problem for you because you haven't dealt with your sin, first of all. Maybe you're not willing to admit that sin is a problem because you don't think sin is a problem. Maybe you think that you're okay. Maybe you think that everything is just fine and that God is okay with you. Are you willing to humble yourself from our word today? Are you willing to submit yourself to the word of God and admit that there is none righteous, and that includes you, and that sin is a problem? Maybe it's not a whole host of sins. Maybe it's just one individual sin. Maybe it's that pet sin, that sin that you just won't get rid of, that sin that you won't kill. You won't mortify the flesh. You hang on to it. You keep it in a little cage beside your bed. And every so often you take that sin out and you pet it, just like a cat or a dog. Are you willing to humble yourself and admit that sin is a problem? You see, we're commanded by the Word of God. We shall say, We shall tell our children. We shall share with those that God brings into our presence as we share the gospel with them that we were sinners, that we were bound in sin in the slave market of depravity. Are you willing to admit that today? Well, the second part of our time this morning is this. We, first of all, must admit that we're in bondage to sin. But the better part of this that we need to acknowledge is this, that we must confess that it is God who liberates those who are lost. Did you catch that? Let me say that again. That is God who liberates, who frees, who brings out of the slave market. It is God who liberates the lost. We must confess that. We must confess it to our children. We must confess it to the world. We must confess it before the Lord God Himself. That it, unless God moves, it won't happen. Listen to the last half of verse 21 with me, if you would. Then you shall say to your sons, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Did you notice that Moses did not say that we went to war with Egypt and we won a great battle? Did you notice that Moses doesn't even really mention the plagues and all of the things that happened in Egypt? No, he says the Lord brought us out. The Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. The Lord brought us out by His own purposes, His own intentions. We must confess that the Lord has brought us out as well. It's interesting here in this text that the phrase, the Lord brought out, is in the Hebrew, it's in the imperfect. And that imperfect many times brings the idea of ability, that there was the ability to bring out. And that's really interesting to me here in this text, that God has the ability to bring us out of sin and out of slavery. You see, for I think a lot of times we forget that idea. We forget that God has the ability. God is bigger than my problems, right? If we believe that God was not bigger than our problems, then why do we pray to Him whenever we're between a rock and a hard place? You ever thought about that? Do you go and ask somebody for help when you know that they can't help you? If you needed money, if you needed $10,000, are you going to go to somebody that you know doesn't have $10,000 and ask them for $10,000? Of course not. You won't do that because you know they can't do it. You're going to go to somebody that you know has $10,000. You're going to go to the bank. You're going to go someplace that can lend you the money. Why is it that we stop asking God for His discernment? We stop asking God for His insight. We stop asking God for His forgiveness. I think sometimes we start to think that God isn't big enough to handle our problems. No. God is big enough not only to handle our problems, He's big enough to handle the biggest problem we have, and that's sin. God brought us out of the slave market of sin and depravity. God is big enough to bring us out of the slave market of sin and depravity. Would you be interested to know that there is not one sin that you have committed that God cannot handle? I don't care if you are an immoral person in all of its manifestations. Maybe you're sexually immoral. Maybe you're ethically immoral. Maybe you steal. Maybe you lie. Maybe you cheat. God's big enough to forgive you of that sin. Maybe it's a sin of bitterness or anger or hatred. Maybe there have been things that have happened in your past. Maybe as a child you were abused. Maybe there were things that you just can't let go of. God is big enough to handle the bitterness and the anger and the resentment that you have in your heart over the things that have happened to you in your life. God is big enough to forgive you of that. He's big enough to forgive the person that you're not willing to forgive. He's big enough. He brought us out. Brought us out of the land of Egypt for the nation of Israel. He brings us out of the slave market of sin and depravity. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, aren't there times in your life when you just feel so far away from God? Can you think back on a period of time in your life where you just wondered if God really existed? You didn't see God at work in your own heart and in your own mind. God certainly wasn't providing for you as you thought He ought to. And God just seemed to be somewhere else other than in your life. Can you remember a time like that? You see, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, remember this, that you, as the Gentiles, you were alienated from all of the things of God. You were not within the family of God. You were not the beneficiary of all the promises. You couldn't call upon God. But in Christ Jesus now, though you were carried far away from God at one point in your life, now through the blood of Christ, you've been brought not in close proximity with God, but you've been brought into the very family of God. You are a son, you are a daughter of God. Those who were way off out in left field now have been brought into the very house, the very home of God. You see, that's what the Father in Luke 15 that Rudy read earlier for us was talking about. The brother that you had, he says to the son, the older son, the brother you had, he was lost. He was gone. We had counted him dead. We had written him off. We didn't know where he was. He was out of town and out of sight and out of mind. He was gone. And yet God has brought him back. Our hearts ought to rejoice over the fact that God brings sinners back into Himself. That brothers and sisters that we've had that are gone. They're out of sight. They're out of mind. We have no recollection of them. We have no idea where they are. God brings them back. They were far off. But God has brought them back. It is this God who brings us out of sin, out of our depravity, out of our lost condition, and makes us heirs. Makes us sons and daughters. We're not just servants in God's house. We are the ones that God has fathered. We are the children of God. He's brought us out of that slave market. Romans chapter 6 tells us this. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Did you catch the fact that I've said about a dozen times today that we are slaves to sin? That apart from the blood of Christ, that we're slaves to sin? In our natural, lost condition, the only thing that you can do is sin. That's it. There is no other option for you. But Paul tells us, thanks be to God. That once you were slaves of sin, though once you were slaves of sin, you've become obedient from the heart. You've been regenerated. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit that regenerates a person from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 2C 5:17, we say it all the time. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's brand new, materially new. The old things have passed, the new things have come. He has been regenerated. He has been changed. He no longer seeks the old things. He seeks the things of God. It's a heart condition. It's not about keeping rules or regulations. It's not about church membership. It's not about anything other than the transformation of the heart. I will take out the heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. But when that regeneration occurs, that we follow the standard that God has taught us. And that part, the next part of the text, that we've become obedient to the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Well, what standard are we committed to? Are we committed to my standard? Can I be the standard? Can I gauge life by me? Am I doing okay? Do I see myself as being okay because everybody else around me is doing worse than I am? Or do I gauge my standing in life by Jesus Christ? I promise you that if you begin to gauge your life, your success, your salvation, your goodness, your morality, your ethics, you pick the area of life. When you gauge your performance by Jesus Christ, you will be found terribly, terribly wanting. You see, for there was only one who was perfect, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is He never, ever, ever moved outside the will of the Father. Christ never, ever, ever said anything that would dishonor God. He never, ever, ever, ever thought anything that would dishonor God. He always, from the day He was born to the day He died, was in perfect fellowship with the Father. He never sinned. I would argue that we can't go 30 seconds without sinning, either in our thoughts or our deeds or our attitudes. What's the standard? Christ is the standard. We have become obedient to the standard, the teaching to which we're committed. Are you committed? Well, I don't mean committed as in sent to an institution, but are you loyal? Are you faithful to the teachings of Scripture? Now be honest with yourself. We're talking about being honest today. Are you truly committed? Are you committed to search out the Word of God to see what God's Word says about any circumstance in life? So it's interesting that in our Bible study earlier this morning, we were talking about what sort of people ought we to be. That's from 2 Peter 3. And we asked the question, where do we apply this idea of what sort of people ought we to be? Where can we apply that? And somebody said, well, let's apply it at lunch. Where are we going to go for lunch? And I said, okay, that's good. Because even in those types of circumstances, we have to consider what sort of people ought we to be. It may seem trivial in lunch, but the reality is are we committed to the teaching which God has given us? Do we know what the teaching is? Are we following what the teaching is? Are we seeking to understand the teaching? Are we seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ? It's a standard. And then Paul tells us at the very end of this text that once we were slaves, having been set free from sin, and have become slaves to righteousness. I don't know if you've ever considered that or not, but when God saved you, in whatever form that took, whatever methodology that occurred in, when you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, when you moved from death into life, when you moved from darkness into light, and you became a child of God, you no longer have the option to call the shots for yourself. You see, either you're the Lord and Master and you call the shots, or Christ is Lord and Master, and He calls the shots. We no longer have the opportunity or the right or the privilege to determine what we will do and what we won't do. We've become slaves of righteousness. Slaves to that standard of God, the character, the nature of God. When I say the character and the nature of God, this is what I mean, that we've become slaves to God's holiness. We take on, as God's children, carrying God's name, we take on the attributes, we take on the personality, the characteristics of God. And if God is holy, then His Word says, you be holy. You be holy as I am holy. That means that we need to live in holiness. We need to live, as we talked about earlier today in our Bible study, piety. There's a word we don't hear much anymore. Piety. That we refrain from doing things that we know don't honor God, not because the law or the rule says we have to, but we do it because we love God and we don't want to dishonor Him. That we do the things that God says you must do, not because the law or the rules say that we do it, but we do it because we want to love God and we want to honor God. That's piety. We have to live in holiness. God is truth. We have to be truth. We have to live in truth. We have to speak the truth. I love that line. It's a movie, Kingdom of God. And in that movie, Kingdom of God, as the main character is knighted by his dying father, his father says this to him, "Tell the truth, even if it leads to your own death." I think that's a good axiom, if you will, or a good saying for the Christian to live by. Not because we've been knighted or there's been some ritual or rite or some process that we've gone through, but we are to be truth because our Father is truth. God is truth. Right? "For I am the way, the truth, and the life." See, if we're Christians, we're slaves to righteousness. We take on the character. We take on the nature. We take on the things of God that are outward and visible, and we become those things as well. We don't get to call our own shots. And because we understand this concept, we report for duty. The last part of this says that we're to present our members as slaves to righteousness. That word "present" means to report for duty. Literally, it's a military term Paul uses. It means that you've gone to the recruiter, you've signed on the dotted line, you've said, I've taken the oath that I'm going to swear allegiance to this branch of the military or that branch of the military. I've got my paycheck, my signing bonus, or whatever it is that the incentive that I may have gotten from the recruiter to sign on. But guess what? After all of that's done, after I've signed the contract, after I've received the check, after I've been issued the uniform, after I've been given all of the things that I need, guess what I gotta do? I gotta report for duty. And guess what? I don't get an option of where duty's gonna be. I go where they tell me to go. I do what they tell me to do. I say, "Yes, sir, no, sir, how high, sir," when they say anything to me. See, I'm in that sense, a slave to the military. And what I mean by that is I am signed up for it, I've agreed to it, now I present myself for duty. Paul says that we're slaves to righteousness. We're to present ourselves for duty. Duty to Christ. Why is it that I even consider these ideas? Why, you may be saying, "Rusty, okay, great, this sounds good, but why? Why is it that, you know, you said I got to be honest with my kids and honest with myself and honest with everybody about my sin? Why? Why would I do that? Why would I share with others the deepest, darkest secrets of my life? Especially my kids. Why would I share those with them? Why would I even consider this idea that God has liberated me from sin? Why? Rusty, you just don't know me. I'm a self-made man. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need anybody for anything. If I can't do it myself, I don't need it. Does that sound familiar? The reason, the answer to these questions of why is because it's Christ. You see, if it weren't for Christ, we'd be still left in that sin market of sin and depravity. We would be lost in our sins. We'd be wandering around in the dark, not knowing which way we're going. But in the graciousness and the kindness of God, at the right time, God sent His Son, the perfect Lamb, to die on the cross. To shed His blood as an atoning sacrifice so that people just like me and you who have no hope apart from God could find hope in the blood of the cross. It's Christ. It's always been Christ. It always will be Christ. Why do we consider these propositions? It's for the honor and the glory of Christ. We're slaves to righteousness. How does righteousness look? What does it look like? What do I do? Look to Christ. How am I to deal with my brother in this issue? Look to Christ. How am I to deal with the sin that is in my own heart that even after God saves me, I struggle with sin? Look to Christ. You see, God has liberated us from that slave market of sin. He took the children of Israel out of Egypt by a mighty hand, doing many wondrous signs. And he just didn't take them out and set them free on the outside of the gates of Egypt. He didn't get them to the edge of the city of Egypt and say, okay, you're out, go do what you wanted to go do. You're free. He didn't do that. You see, he took them through the wilderness where they learned to depend upon him. And there were many who said, I don't want to depend upon you. And after a period of time, God said, okay. They didn't make it to the promised land. You see, as God liberated them out of that slavery of Egypt, he brought them through a period of time where they had to depend upon him, and they were growing and they were strengthening in their own faith, and he brought them into the land that he had always promised them. Do you see that's a picture of our spiritual walk with God? That in slavery we are in bondage to sin. And God liberates us from that sin. But he doesn't just turn us free to go do whatever we want to go do. Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound? No, may it never be. You see, we grow through the wilderness in Christ. He just doesn't turn us loose. We're disciplined and we have to live as slaves of righteousness. But the glory is that for God's children who are liberated from bondage of sin and who have walked through the wilderness and have been disciplined by their Father and have learned dependence upon Him, there is entrance into the promised land. And I don't mean across the River Jordan into some place over there in the Middle East. I mean into heaven itself. Sin's a problem. The nation of Israel would have never made it to the promised land if they'd have stayed in Egypt. By the same way, we'll never make it into heaven, into the very presence of God, if we stay in our sin. When your children ask, what does this mean? What does it mean when Pastor Rusty gets up there on Sunday and at times acts like a madman? What does that mean? What are you going to say? I hope what you say is what Pastor Rusty is trying to tell us, is that there are things about us that the Bible teaches us that are true. And you may not understand it fully now, my son, but let me instruct you in it that before God, you're a sinner. And that means you don't do the things that God tells you to do. It means that you don't do the things that mom and dad tell you to do, and that you at times do what you want to do. You're a sinner. I was a sinner too. Your mom was a sinner. But God in His grace saved us. And He made us slaves. Yes, we're slaves, not to sin, but we're slaves to Christ. We're slaves to righteousness. And though you may not understand it fully, I'm going to speak to you about this every day. You ask me questions, I'll tell you about it. When we have our family devotion, I'll tell you about it. Every day and everything that we do, I'm going to tell you about this and so many other things of God. And your mom's prayer and my prayer is that one day God will use that and He'll bring you out of that slave market of sin too. You see, that's what we're talking about. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you go out, when you come in, and everything you do, leave a legacy to your children. Not of how to be the best golfer with a 23 handicap. Not how to be the best fisherman or hunter. Not even really how to be the best mom or dad. But how to trust in the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the legacy. My prayer is that in the speaking of God's Word today, that we'll do exactly that. That we'll share it with our children for those who have little ones in the home. And I know that there are some who don't. But your kids never stop being your kids, right? Adult children are still your kids. It might be harder to share with them, but you still need to share. And even if you don't have adult children, you've got people around you that you can share with, right? The love of Christ. And now, complete in Him, my robe, His righteousness, close sheltered neath, beside His side, I am divinely blessed. Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Father. Oh, Father. How many times, because of our sin and our depravity and our wickedness, we completely miss what Your Word says about us. Father, I pray that in this moment, just if it is just for a split second, I pray, Father, that You would remove the blinders, that You would remove the scales, that You would remove the hindrance, and that You would allow us to see ourselves as we really are. Sinners. That You would give us a glimpse of our depravity and our wickedness. But Father, I pray that I know that it would be overwhelming. I know that it would be discouraging and depressing. But Lord, in that moment, I pray that we would see the hope of the cross. That You are able to bring us out of slavery. Not just in Egypt, but slavery to who we really are. Slavery to our sin. And Father, that You would make us slaves of righteousness. Yes, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That crimson stain through the blood of the cross is now white as snow. We praise You, Father. We thank You. And we ask, Lord, that You would move upon us in this way. For Your honor, for Your glory, and for the glory of Your Son. For whom every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth, to Your glory, that Christ is Lord. Father, in this name we ask. Amen.